When's he going to use a pulpit again? Next week, when we're back in the book of Acts. So, here's my first slide, right? There. 5 o'clock today. We've been looking at the weather. It's going to be okay. It is. Don't laugh. It's going to be great. The percentage of rain starting at 5 is anywhere between 10% or 40%, based on which app you look at. I'm looking at the 10% one. It's going to be a great day. We are baptizing 23 people. Yeah. At the end of this service, you will hear a snippet of all 23 stories. What happens is when you choose to be baptized, part of the process is you then have an interview with Pastor David, who records your story. And then the congregation gets to hear the story of faith that you have. He has over a half an hour of those 23 stories. Now, he's pared it down to about 3 minutes. So he either edited it a bunch out, or it's at 78 RPMs and you just hear it really fast. So anyway, 5 o'clock, it's going to be it's a family picnic. And every now and then when your family has a picnic, it rains a little bit. So it'll be okay. Here's the schedule, just so you know. At 5 o'clock, we're in the water. And then we'll have, the deacons are preparing our food and all that kind of stuff. But 5 o'clock, we're in the water. So get there at 10 to 5 if you can. One of the things, so as you're watching them being baptized, one of the things you will not hear, because you're on the shore and we're out in the water, unless you're a lip reader. One of the things you will not hear is, "And I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now, did you catch that? I baptize you in the name, singular, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One name. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Or as we say when we say the creed, we believe in one God. So, in the singularity of our God, in our monotheistic confession, we also proclaim that there exists three persons: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. You know, as we've been saying for the last couple of weeks, it's tricky enough, it's mysterious enough for our temporal, natural minds to grasp that there is a spiritual, eternal, transcendent, invisible God. How do we grab that in our minds? And so we latch on to illustrations and metaphors to assist our mental thinking. And now, even more mysterious, even more baffling than just our concept of God, we discover that in the mix of our concept of God, there is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. I mean, we even name our church after it. And so it blows our minds. It's like, what do we do with that? What illustration or metaphor do we have for that? Let me get my mind around this thing. So you say there's only one God.
Yep.
And you say there are three persons. Yes, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we're saying God the Father became the Son and now is the Holy Spirit. No, that's modalism, you heretic. We could burn you at the stake for saying that. Oh, sorry about that. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So in essence, we believe in three gods. No, you tritheist, you get killed for that too. So we need some sort of metaphor or illustration to help us understand the Trinity. Yeah, good luck with that. Well, how about water? You know, H2O. You have steam, you have ice, and you have good old water. No, that won't work, because those are three aspects of water, and the three can never be the same at the same time. Those are three states of water. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all fully God at the exact same time. Jesus is baptized, God the Son. The Holy Spirit descends on him, God the Spirit. The voice from heaven, God the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I got it. Me, I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a husband. No, that won't work either, you modalist. You're still one person. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons in one God. How about an egg? Excuse me? An egg. You know, shell, white, yolk. No. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not pieces and parts of God like those three things. No, that doesn't work either. Which, by the way, that doesn't work either. Trinity's logo, our church's logo, was never intended to be a symbol of the triune God. Know that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Blows our minds. But the idea of a metaphor or an illustration to help us appreciate the mystery of His Majesty is proper. So know this, know this. The scriptures unhesitatingly proclaim that there is only one living God, the sovereign God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, the lover of your soul, and the judge of your life. And as scripture has depicted, and as ancient church councils have defined, God, the one God, has revealed himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Here's how one ancient creed succinctly defines the Holy Trinity. We worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. I love the simplicity of that statement. And I also like the clear boundaries that it sets. So let's stop there. The being, the essence of the eternal God, is a mystery indeed. But instead of overthinking it, or just dismissing the doctrine of the Trinity as something that dusty theologians and curious pastors have to worry about, something we should all know. As Christian people, we ought to embrace it. We ought to stand in awe of the mystery of God, and we ought to celebrate it. Let's appreciate that we worship, that we follow a God who is so amazing, so glorious, so mysterious at times that our puny little brains can't quite put him in a box and say, that's exactly how he is. And if we could, think about that. If we could define exactly who God is, that would say more about the smallness of our God than it would about the brilliance of our minds. So we believe in the Holy Triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we humbly receive the Triune God's offer for fellowship. We respond in faith. We respond in obedience. And we respond in prayer to the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I want to show John Stott. I want to show you a prayer by John Stott. Anything by John Stott that you see on the bookshelf or at Amazon, buy it. Stott was a pastor and a theologian, English man, who recently died. And I love these words. He calls this his Trinitarian prayer. And we've put this on the website. Take a picture of it if you want it. I love this prayer. If you're stuck in your prayer life and need a recharge, use this to start up with. I'll just read it. Read it along with me as you hear it. Good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I worship you as the creator and sustainer of the universe. Lord Jesus, I worship you, Savior and Lord of the world. Holy Spirit, I worship you, sanctifier of the people of God. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up your cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy on me. Amen. Amen. We are Trinitarians. We believe in the Holy Trinity. And now, to the secondary theme of this very brief series, marriage. Would you like a metaphor, another metaphor of our triune God? Not an egg. Not water, but marriage. We laugh out loud. And you, I can read your mind. You don't know my marriage. You have no idea what you're talking about. I sort of do know your marriage. I get it. But imagine this just for a moment. To humbly, imperfectly, but humbly, allow our marriages to be used by God as still another metaphor for His majesty, for His mystery, to allow our marriages to be an instrument in the hand of God to say, that's what God's love is. That's what this series really is. We probe the mystery of God, but we probe it in the metaphor and in the reality of our humanity. We are all made in the image of God, which meant we are called to image Him in the way we live, in our character. Every one of us, as human beings, we are made in the image of God. And then to take the profound mystery even deeper, God is Trinity. He is three, yet one. And to take the metaphor a little more mysterious and yet deeper, in our marriages, we are two and yet one. There's the words of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and his church. The primary subject of this series has been the mystery of God. The secondary subject of this series has been us made in the image of God, and now marriage as a profound metaphor of the Trinity of God. Look at that verse. Our marital love, our commitment to each other, are meant to be a metaphor of Christ's covenantal, unconditional love for his church, for you. And the two shall become one flesh. In our unity, in our two yet one, we have the potential to be the image of the Trinity, of three yet one. In fact, and in act, in fact, every wedding you go to, what does the guy up front say? Those whom God has brought together, let no one separate. Two people. Those whom God has brought together, two people, yet one. Let no one separate. A metaphor of unity. Two, yet one. Three, yet one. But also, not just a reality in fact, a reality in act, the way we act, the building of a unity in our marriage, a building, a working hard that enables us to be two, yet one. In many ways, if you think of it that way, marriage is a lot like going to IKEA. Or maybe like your children's Christmas presents, right? Some assembly required. You know, when you go to IKEA and you buy that wonderful desk and it's in a big box about this thick and this wide and all you get is an Allen wrench, you're going to be spending the next weeks poring over the instructions, which usually don't make any sense. I'm convinced Swedish doesn't translate well into English. And figuring out how this Allen wrench puts this thing together. That's our marriage. You got an Allen wrench. And you got some instructions that have been translated into English. How's it going? In some ways, I thought of it this way too. Our marriages are like, they're like a Lego set. It takes time and creativity and resourcefulness to put this model together. And you've seen those amazing models of the Starship Enterprise, or actually our Logan, who works in the front office here, has one of Starry Night by Van Gogh. It's a total Lego. It's amazing. Marriages are like our Lego pieces in the sense that, first of all, when you get it, you have all the pieces. You have all the pieces. You have everything you need for life and godliness, by the way, that Peter has said. And not only do you have all the pieces when you buy the Lego set, you get a picture. Oh, it's supposed to look like that. Mine doesn't look like that. We're also like Legos in the sense that when you walk around barefoot and you don't know where you're walking and you step on a Lego piece, That's the most painful thing ever. We believe in a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, three, yet one. And with the Apostle Paul's prompting, I am saying our marriages are meant to be a metaphor in their unity of being two. As we conclude this, we could go in a lot of directions. And I've chosen to do some practical application points that I'm going to derive from lines from the beautiful poem of the Old Testament of the Song of Songs. And I'm also going to derive, together with that, some really wise words from those who have become what I would call experts in the art and science of marriage. Enhancing our oneness. Remember, that's the goal. The subject is the mystery of God, three yet one. The metaphor, our marriages, a unity of two yet one. So how do we enhance our oneness? I got three ways. The first one we call shared meaning. And from the Song of Songs, you hear the woman saying about her husband, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. My beloved is mine, and I am his." Notice the oneness. Notice the sharing of life, the sharing of everything. I am his, he is mine, and even the sharing of meaning. There's an institute called the Gottman Institute, and they are all about marriage. Actually, here at Trinity, Ty and I used Gottman's a lot for their expertise on marriage. Shared meaning, John Gottman calls it the importance of a common higher purpose together. It is the why. Sometimes with engaged couples or even with veteran couples, I ask the question, why are you married? What is the purpose of your marriage? Why are we a we? Having shared meaning can lend the beginning of a very important answer to that. Shared meaning, I am his and he is mine. My dreams are his dreams. His plans are my plans. This shared meaning encompasses who you are, what you believe, the stories that you are making, the stories then you are telling, the legacy that you are creating, and the legacy that you will be leaving. That's the shared meaning you have with each other. What are we doing together? You dream together. You serve together. You plan together. You pray together. Shared meaning. Now, for some, the immediate answer sometimes for newlyweds or couples married a long time, it's our kids. Okay, that's a good answer. Can't be your only answer. Sometimes you're married, you can't have kids. Fact of life. And sometimes you're married and your kids, and again, hear me say, make sure you are investing in your kids, husband, wife together. Make sure that is part of your meaning together. But if that's your only meaning together, and then your kids go off to college and leave, where's your meaning? Where's your commonality? You don't have any anymore because they're gone. That's where helicopter parents come in, by the way. We're going to go chase that. No, no, no. There are other things you can do. And I know it because I know your lives. For some of you, your shared meaning is your gift of hospitality. God has given you a great home and you open it up. And now all of a sudden, your hospitality is your shared meaning together. For years, Sue and I have done ministry, and you say, you're right, pastor and his wife, great. And that is a shared meaning. But we have others too. The passion that we share with you with DFN, the Dignity Freedom Network, that's a shared meaning. We do it together. We love it together. And I don't want to just use full-time ministry people, but sometimes they're a good example. Go look at our missions board. I'm thinking of a couple that live in Northwest Africa. He's a medical doctor, and together they have shared meaning beyond just their kids and their marriage. So much shared meaning that they go to a place in Northwest Africa to serve a community of Muslim people that they might share the love of Christ. What do you guys share together? That is so, so important. Some of you serve together, even here at Trinity. That's great. That's sharing together. I have some friends who they've been married for many, many years. They love children, but have been unable to have children. And so several years ago, they are people of means. Several years ago, they started a foundation in Southeast Ohio, a foundation that pays for underprivileged children to get college education. And they named it after themselves. That's their shared meaning. Guys, that's really, really, really important when you think about enhancing your oneness. Shared meaning. You're doing things together. And Gottman talks about five magic hours. And what he challenges married couples to do is to spend five extra magic hours a week together. Talking, greeting, loving, date night. You got to spend time if you're going to have shared meaning. Okay, second one, enhancing our oneness, shared meaning. The other one is real friendship. Again, look at Song of Songs. This is my beloved. This is a poem of intense marital intimacy. However, friendship is a part of that. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Again, to quote Gottman, happy marriages are based on deep friendships. What do you consider the quality and actions of friends? What do friends do? Thinking about it? Does that describe your relationship to your spouse? I just want you to hear these words from Proverbs. Apply them to your life. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantries of a friend spring from their meaningful advice. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. One who forgives an offense fosters friendship. One who forgives an offense fosters friendship. But one who dwells on disputes will alienate their friend. One who dwells on disputes. Sort of reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love keeps no record of the wrongs done. We're talking about fostering friendship, fostering oneness. In essence, it's saying we are on the same team, even when we fight, which gets me to the third one, resolving conflicts. Again, Song of Songs. Catch for us the foxes. The little foxes that ruin the vineyard, our vineyard that are in bloom. This is a must, by the way. It's not if you'll have conflict. It's when. And what do you do with it when you get it? Whenever couples get married here, we go have them do a thing called the prepare test. You answer a battery of questions, and then it tells us where strengths and weaknesses are. Everything from communication to conflict resolution to finances to every subject you can think of. And two things I like to put side by side when I get the test results and I show the couple. One is called idealistic distortion, and the other is conflict resolution. Idealistic distortion tells me if you are viewing your upcoming marriage with rose-colored glasses. There's no one else in the universe that I could ever have been married to. That's a great thought. Good luck. But if I compare that with conflict resolution, now I'm getting a real picture of this couple. Two, yet one. That image, three, yet one. And in order for two to be yet one, you better know how to resolve conflict. Notice a couple of things from that line in Song of Solomon. Notice the intentionality. Catch for us the foxes. Do it. Catch for us the foxes. It's not, oh, I just hope things get better, or let's sweep those things under the carpet. That makes for a very bumpy carpet, by the way, after several years. Or it's not just, I'm going to give you the silent treatment for a week, and then when it's over, we'll pretend everything's fine. That never works. You're married to Charlie Chaplin, I'm afraid. Intentionality. We got to do it. We got to do it. Notice the mutuality. Catch for us. We're doing this together. We're in this together. We're turning toward each other, not away from each other. We're still a team. Catch for us, the foxes. This conflict isn't me against you. It's me against that fox. Intentionality, the mutuality, and then the specificity. Catch for us, the foxes, the little foxes that ruined the vineyard. Our vineyards. We could just say ruin the vineyard and get very general. Some marriages struggle with communication problems, and some struggle with debt, and some struggle with raising kids. No, no, no. This is our marriage. Our marriage struggles. Our vineyard struggles with this, this, and this. And the fox is the enemy, not you. And what's at risk? Is it my ego? Is it my happiness? What's at risk is our vineyard. So, to enhance oneness, to enhance our imaging of our God who is one, yet three, God calls us like IKEA furniture to work on the building of our marriage that we can be one and two, two, yet one. We do it through shared meaning. We do it through real friendship. And we do it through resolving conflict. So as I wrap up, I want you to consider three things. Got this? Got your pen out? Three things I want you to consider. Start praying. First, you as an individual, start praying. And if you've stopped, use Stott's Trinitarian prayer as a wonderful model of prayer. Start praying. Make it your daily discipline. Because as you pray, you will grow closer to God. You will become a more spiritual, a deeper person, so that whether you're married or single, you're a more attractive person. Start praying. Pray for humility. Pray for patience. Pray for forgiveness if you need to give it or receive it. And then I would encourage you, pray as a couple. Pray that God would empower you to work on the IKEA furniture, that you truly may start becoming one as you are two. pray together, Lord, help us clarify the why. Why are we a we? It can't just be to solve this stupid problem. That's just getting in the way. That's just a fox getting in the way of our vineyard. Why are we a we? Pray that together. Lord, make us a better metaphor of you. May the world see your unconditional love when they see us. May the world see the mystery of three yet one when they see us too. Start praying. Secondly, talk about those three things. Shared meaning, real friendship, resolving conflict. Talk about them. Resolving conflict is huge. Ken Sandy wrote a book called The Peacemakers. You ought to get that book, or even a book primarily of that, Peacemaking for Families by Ken Sandy, S-A-N-D-E. That's so important. What are we doing together? Where's our shared meaning? Am I really being your best friend? And how do we solve conflicts? Talk about all three. And think about, don't think about, plan on investing those five extra magic hours in your marriage. That's talking before you leave the house. It's greeting when you come home. It's spending time when the kids are in bed. It's a date. I say date night once a week. You ought to do it. Can't afford it. Go walk the lake. That doesn't cost you a dime. Pray. Talk about those three and invest in the five magic hours. As we conclude this series, I'm landing the plane. I remind you that our marriages are not meant to be the ultimate. They are meant to point to the ultimate. Our marriages are meant to be a metaphor of the mystery and the majesty of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, who planned your salvation, the Son, who provided your salvation, and the Holy Spirit, who applies it to your heart and mind as you trust in him. All of us are made in the image of God, and it is our calling to image that God with the way we live. Would you pray with me as we close? Our Father and our God, I pray for every one of us in this room, single or married, that we may sense, first of all, your love, your commitment to us, and providing a plan and carrying it out in space and in time, that we may have fellowship, forgiveness, grace from you. Thank you that that plan is in the shape of a cross. Father, as humans, thank you that you have created us specially in your image. And thank you that especially through Christ, we have the newness and the resources to image you to a spiritually blind world. And for our marriages in here, Lord, I pray that you would empower us, convict us to do our due diligence, to be working hard and building our marriages that we might be two yet one, reflecting the mystery of your triunity of three yet one. Holy Father, in the power of the Spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.